Now, shall we open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, please? This is a long chapter, so we're just going to pick out some verses from the 57 verses in the chapter. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If you and I had been writing that, we'd have said, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You see, Martha served, and Mary sat at his feet, and we always magnify Mary who sat at his feet, but he says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Let's go right down in the chapter now, because 4 days passed by before the Lord went to them. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. That's the kind of faith you want. I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what a tremendous testimony. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. 32, verse 32. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, just the same words, look, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And he said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him. And let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow in thy presence to thank thee for bringing us together on this Lord's Day morning once more to listen to thy voice. And we pray, Lord, that in these moments, this morning in this chapel, we may not hear the voice of man, but we might hear thy voice. We think of the wondrous power of the voice of the Son of God who could say, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. And it could be, Lord, that there's some here this morning who are described by the Bible as being dead in trespasses and sins. We pray that this morning they might hear thy voice and come forth. And thou wilt grant to them what we've read here, that many believed in his name. O God, may salvation come to this house this morning for thy glory. Speak to every heart. Comfort every heart. Some are going through deep sorrow. We pray for our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Nissen. Be with them, Lord. Stand by their side just now. And bless our brother Hagen and Mildred, his wife, just at this trying time. Strengthen her and build her up, we pray thee. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for the sake of you that are visiting, I might say that over a period of time, when I have been speaking here, we have been making some studies in the Gospel of John. Now, that may be for, I don't know, maybe nearly 2 years, a long time anyhow, whenever we're speaking here. And we've got right up to the end of the 10th chapter. And we have been tracing the footsteps of the Son of God. And we've been looking into the very purpose of John's Gospel. John tells us why he wrote the Gospel. He said that he had selected certain signs, what he called signs, miracles. And in chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, many other signs, or many other miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this gospel. But these seven miracles which he selected by the Holy Spirit, these seven miracles are written with this purpose. John 30 verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, he might have life through his name. That's why he wrote John's Gospel. That believing, he might have life through his name. And today we come to the seventh miracle. The greatest of them all, I suppose, when he raised a man from the dead. And as we talk about it, remember the object, the purpose, why God allowed this miracle to be contained in this Gospel of John, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might get eternal life, we might be saved through believing in him. That's the Gospel. And that's the whole meaning of the Gospel of John. He performed seven miracles. The first one is in the second chapter, where he changed water into wine. The miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he changed water into wine. There he proved himself to be the master of quality. The governor of the feast said, most men at a wedding feast, they have the best wine first and the poor wine last. But he said, here, we got the best wine at the end. The wine which the Lord created was good, and he said he was the master of quality. And the next miracle, he proved himself to be the master of distance. The nobleman's son at Capernaum. The nobleman came, and he told him about his son being being ill. And the Lord spoke the word. The governor said, you don't have to go down, you speak the word. And the Lord spoke the word. And when the nobleman went the next day, he said, "Thy son liveth." When did he get better? The very hour when the Lord Jesus spoke. The master of distance, although the son was far away, he spoke the word, and he was healed. The third miracle in the fifth chapter of John, the Lord comes to the pool there, and there was a man who'd been lying at the pool 38 years. An impotent man, 38 years. Long, long time, 38 years. And the Lord said, "Take up thy bed and walk." The Lord proved himself to be the master of time, 38 long years, but the Lord was over all that, the master of time. And then in the next miracle, the sixth chapter, he was the master of quantity. With 7 loaves and 2 small fishes, he fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. And they're usually in the majority, so maybe there are 12,000 people fed, I don't know. But five, and it's very significant that the Greek word andres is men. If he meant people, he'd said anthropy, but he said andres. So there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. He was the master of quantity. He fed them with that small amount of bread and 2 fishes. And then in the sixth chapter, the Lord was master of nature and of natural law. There's a great storm, and the Lord is in the ship on a storm. And he speaks, and there's a great calm. He controlled the sea, the master of natural law. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then in the sixth chapter, he's the master of misfortune. As he's coming along, there's a blind man, and the disciples said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We talked about this maybe a couple of months ago, I don't know. And you remember that the Lord said, "Neither he did sin nor his parents. But this is for the glory of God." But that was a misfortunate thing, to be born blind. And the Lord was master of the misfortune, and he gave him his sight. That, you remember, put mud on his eyes, said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." He came back seeing. And the man had a wonderful testimony. He said they asked a lot of questions about the man that cured him. He said, "I don't know anything about him. Only one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see." What a wonderful testimony. And now we come to the seventh miracle. And hear them. The Lord is master of death. The great enemy. The great killer. The master of death. The Lord came to the graveside, and he spoke that word of power which brought Lazarus out of the grave. Now, most of these miracles, many of these miracles then, are not in the other Gospels. The one at Cana of Galilee, the nobleman's son. I don't think that's in the other Gospels. Lazarus, this one of the raising of Lazarus, is not in the other Gospels. These are special. Of course, the walking on the water is, the feeding 5,000. That's the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. But John selected special ones. He says there are many other miracles, so there are. Many are recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But John selected these specially with one great purpose, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's interesting to note, after the miracles, what the result is. We're rather anticipating. This is the end of our talk, but let's look a moment. It says, verse 45, in verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." In verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." Well, that's why he did the miracle. These are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's why we seek to preach these things, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now let's try and get the picture here. This is a very, very well-known story, and there's no need that I go into great detail, but let's get the picture. Look at verse 40 of chapter 10. You see, in chapter 10, he gave that great discourse about the good shepherd. You remember we spoke about that, and then we spoke about the verses from verse 22, discussion in Solomon's porch, and where he claimed that he was the eternal Son of the Father. And they took up stones to stone him. The one thing those Jewish people would not believe, the Pharisees and the leaders would not believe, that he was the Son of God. That's the one thing they wouldn't believe. And that was the one thing they had to believe to be saved. That he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing he'd get life. How wonderfully Martha put it. She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." She had it. She got the secret. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. We have looked at this, these studies, and we've been picking out, I got an outline from a book by a man called Merrill Tenney, and I've used it all the way through here. We've been picking out the various periods in the Lord's testimony. We talked about a period of consideration from verse 19 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 4, where people are considering the Lord. They're not fighting him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the eternal Son of God dwelling among men, and men are looking at him, just considering him. And the marvel is, if you read, take the first chapter only, I think it's 7 people in the first chapter came to the conclusion he was the Christ, the Son of God, and believed on him. John's disciples and others, Peter and all through in that first chapter, John the Baptist was the very first to say, "I saw and believed that this is the Son of God." And then we got to a period of controversy when they were arguing with the Son of God. And then we got to another period we call the period of conflict. And we're just at the end of this long period when they're fighting him. The rulers are a period of conflict. They're fighting him. They take up stones twice to stone him. And they planned and made up their mind they're going to put him to death. And things became so bad in the 10th chapter that it says in verse 40, "He went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode." Now he's left Jerusalem and gone down over the river Jordan over to a park called Herea, I think it's called over there, where John the Baptist was baptizing 3 years before, where the Lord was baptized, and there he abode, secluded, away from these Jews that wanted to put him to death. And I suppose the plan would have been for him to have stayed there until the time came, a matter of some 6 months, I suppose, before he would come out of that seclusion and come back to Jerusalem for the final scenes and the ultimate crucifixion of the Son of God. And so he's down there beyond Jordan, but even though he's down there, it says in verse 41, "Many resorted unto him." And verse 42, "Many believed on him there." I love that. Many believed on him there. John's gospel is the gospel of belief. John's gospel has 2 great words, belief and unbelief. Those who believed that he was the Son of God got eternal life. Those that rejected him and would not believe, these were his enemies. So we have the gospel of belief, belief and unbelief. And in nearly every chapter, I remember when I was serving in the British Royal Air Force in Egypt, and some young men asked me if we could have some Bible studies, and would I lead them in some Bible studies? And they said, "What should we study?" I said, "John's Gospel." They said, "Why John's Gospel?" I said, "Because you get the way of salvation in every chapter. In nearly every chapter you get many believed in him there." And many did believe and were saved during that course of studies we made out there in the desert so many years ago. So the Lord is away beyond Jordan, and a message is sent through. "The sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now let's get the changing scene. Here he is beyond Jordan, and then we'll find him making the journey from Jordan up to Bethany, and then we'll find him at the graveside. Kind of three pictures, three scenes in this story. What was the purpose of this miracle? It's written very clearly in verse 4. Of course, it's written in chapter 20 that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was the purpose of all the miracles. But look at this in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." And in verse 40 at the graveside, he said to Mary, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" The purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate and to show the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. The Lord gets the message. If he loved Lazarus, and if he loved those sisters, and it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, if he loved them, you'd think he'd just immediately head right away up to Bethany. But he didn't. It says, he stayed there, I didn't read this part, but it says, 4 days. No, he abode there 2 days, and of course he had the journey up there. When he heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then he said to the disciples, "Let's go into Judea again." And the disciples said, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Now they didn't know, and they didn't understand. They knew he was sick. The Lord knew he was dead. But the Lord told them he was asleep. There's a term in the New Testament, they that sleep in Jesus. That's those of our loved ones that are already passed off this scene, but they're asleep in Jesus. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleep, he should do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he spoke of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." You see, this word believe, it comes 93 times in John's Gospel. It keeps on occurring. "I was glad I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but he said, "Let's go. If he dies, we'll die with him." And they knew it meant death, and he went back to Jerusalem. And so he went as far as Bethany. He didn't go yet into Jerusalem. He went up there to raise Lazarus from the dead. And if you look at verse 54, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he continued until the Passover." So he just came up from his hiding place, as it were, up to Bethany. Now Bethany is 2 miles from 15 furlongs. 16 furlongs would be 2 miles. So he's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He doesn't get right into Jerusalem. He comes up just for this, to be at the graveside and raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he went back, and then he came up again for the Passover, which of course was the final week. And when we get to verse 50, when we get to verse 53, we should change from our period of conflict to the final period of crisis before he is arrested. So the Lord is on the way up. And when he gets to Bethany, I wish I could picture the scene for you. I've been to Bethany. It's a beautiful village, and it's built on a hillside, nestled in a kind of a round valley there with hills coming down, and the houses are all dotted around on the hillside. A beautiful little village, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, on the road to Jericho, the Jordan Road, the Jericho Road. And that's where the Lord loved to go. There was a home there which he loved, the home of Martha and Mary and Bethany. We'll hear about that more in our next chapter, I hope the 12th chapter. And he came back to this home, but Martha met him. She heard he was coming, and she went out to meet him. And she said, "If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, I know that even now," I love her faith, "whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it thee." It seems as if by this verse that she had a notion that he would raise him from the dead. And yet further down, when he said, "Take away the stone," it was Martha who said, "But this time he stinketh. It's no good taking that stone away." But she said, "I know that even now, whatsoever thou should ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." But of course Martha said, I know he shall rise again at the resurrection in the last day. You see, she had the theory of the last day resurrection. What else could she know? The teaching of the coming of Christ for his church was not yet known. This is a thing that came later, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul, or which the Lord revealed to his disciples in the upper room. "If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." But he hadn't said this yet, never mentioned it. And so she said, "I know you'll be raised in the last day. Job said that, though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And David said, "I know that I shall awake in thy likeness." That's the theory they had, which was right enough, but the Lord teaches us more, that those of us that believe in the Lord Jesus in this church age, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes to receive his bride to be with himself. And all those that sleep in Jesus will be raised from the dead and caught up to meet him in the air when he comes, which could be today. All the signs around tell us that his coming is very, very, very near. And look at the wonderful verse. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Never mind the resurrection in the last day. "I am the resurrection." He had said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the water of life," or in effect he said that. And "I am the good shepherd," all the great I ams of John's gospel. But here he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Go back to chapter 5 a minute and see how he mentions this. In chapter 5 he says, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's to say, you and I that are dead in trespasses and sins, we were born that way. We need to be born again to get new life. And it says, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God," like Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God, and he lived. And there came a moment in my life, I remember it so clearly, when I heard the voice of the Son of God through John 3:16, and I got eternal life, I lived. "The hour is coming," he says, "and now is, that now, if you believe in the Son of God, you get eternal life, although you're dead in trespasses and sins." But go further down in chapter 5, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come out." Now that's another resurrection. That's not the spiritual resurrection, the new birth. This is the resurrection of the dead. Those who are in the graves will come out. But the Lord says, "Martha, you talk about those in the graves coming out, the resurrection at the last day. I'm telling you there's another resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's the gospel we preach and preach here this morning. I know that most people here this morning, and I suppose we're all believers in the Lord Jesus, but there may be someone who knows, not yet saved. If you're not saved, then God says you're dead. You have no life toward him at all. And he says this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And we've got eternal life. We live and believe in him, and we're never going to die. Now, they may have to put this old body of ours in the grave, that may be. But we're not going to die. We've got eternal life. We're going to parallel God's existence in the pearly palaces of heaven, made like God's Son, conformed to his image for all eternity. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, what a way. He probed the hearts of Martha and Mary as he met them on that sad occasion. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which has come into the world. Now, do you think she knew what was involved in that statement? I just wonder sometimes. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what John 3:36 says. I wonder if she really grasped and understood that. Thank God we do. We believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Peter said that. To whom shall we go? Chapter 6. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's eternal life when you say that. Not believing about Jesus. Oh, it's painful today. The way the name of the Son of God, Jesus, is being hackneyed and talked about all over the world today. Jesus people. See people on their cars with the name of Jesus. But what depth is there in this? Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. Let's give him his title, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he was. And she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's what we believe in. Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. It's easy to believe. Everybody believes, they must believe, that Jesus of Nazareth lived and died. That's history. You can't help believing that. That's history. But that doesn't save you. No, sir. That doesn't save you. It's when you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That's what saves. He that believeth on the Son gets everlasting life. And she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then she went and called Mary, and Mary came back and said the same words. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now he begins to probe Mary's heart, as he did Martha's. But when he saw Mary weeping, and Martha weeping, and all the neighbors there weeping, the greatest, grandest verse, I suppose, in the Bible is written. It says, Jesus wept. Why should he weep? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Why should he weep? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What did he have to weep about? But his heart of sympathy was so great that when he went towards the graveside with his sisters and he saw them weeping, he wept with them. Oh, marvel of marvel, the eternal Son of God came down here on earth and so entered into our sorrow that he went to our gravesides. And when he saw us weep, he weeps with us. How wonderful the Son of God. In the second chapter, he went to the wedding, and he turned their sadness into joy at the wedding. For at the graveside, he wept with them. Wondrous verse, Jesus wept. Great verse, Jesus wept. And then they said, behold how he loved you. Oh, friend of mine, listen, the Lord is just the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm sure as our brother and sister listen sitting in their home over there this morning, normally they'd be sitting right here, but in their sadness, now their daughter has passed away, I'm sure the Lord is sitting with them. And if they weep, I'm sure he's weeping with them. The Son of God in glory enters into our sorrow. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then he groaned within himself. Some people try to say that the Lord wept because of the unbelief of mankind. Well, he did. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and he would not. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of their unbelief. But here he weeps as he enters into their sorrow. And then he groaned within himself. You think death is an awful scourge, you know. It wasn't God's plan. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and they had life. It's Satan that came in and tempted them to disobey God. God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. That's how death came in, because of sin. Death is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Clearly stated in the Roman Epistle, the wages of sin is death, and that's why we die, because we're sinners. No wonder he groaned when he saw the ravages that sin had wrought in this world. Jesus wept, and Jesus groaned. And then groaning, he came to the grave, and he told them to roll away the stone. And Martha couldn't understand that. She said, by now he's decomposing. By now we can't open the grave. And the Lord said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they gave the order and rolled away the stone. And here we get the power in the Savior's voice. He said, the day is coming that all in the grave, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. It's a good job, he said, Lazarus, you know, because they'd have all come out if he hadn't said Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And here we get this great and mighty miracle, the seventh miracle, the final miracle in John's Gospel, where the Lord shows his power over death. The great enemy of mankind is defeated by the Son of God. And in a few days' time, just maybe, I don't know how long, a few weeks' time anyhow, he, the Son of God, would go right down into death for us. Then on that third wonderful resurrection, first day of the week, that morning, God's going to raise him from the dead in like manner. So he says, I am the resurrection. Now this is the gospel message. This is the final miracle that John talked about. And this miracle with all the others was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we believing we might have life through his name. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And here it says, many of the Jews came to Mary, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's the belief side. But I said just now that in John's Gospel there's belief and unbelief. So let's look now for a moment at the next part of the verse. It says, many believed, but, verse 46, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, very briefly, let's look at these final verses here. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Now, if that wasn't a piece of nonsense, I don't know. The Romans were already ruling. The Romans were ruling, and they were subject to the Romans and paying tax to the Romans. And the Romans shall come and take away our place in our nation. The Romans had come. The Romans were ruling them. And they said, if we leave him alone, the Romans will come. I can't quite see their argument, but that was their argument. That if we leave him alone, all men will believe in him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Pity, but what, they hadn't left him alone, eh? See, they crucified him. And in AD 70, the Romans did come and gather their armies around Jerusalem and took away their place, and Jerusalem was destroyed and has been. And the Jews have been scattered since AD 70 till 1948, they went back again. Now, Caiaphas, the high priest, he said some wonderful things here, but I don't believe he knew what he's talking about. Consider, he says, that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. I suppose his argument was, since they thought the Romans would come and take away the whole nation, it's better that this man die and shut him up, so the Romans won't come and do this. This is what he said. But he was speaking prophetically and he didn't know it. Because John says this, this spake he not of himself, verse 51, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. That's what he's doing, but I don't think he understood what he's doing. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. True prophetic words. You do that. Look at verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Now this is where the book of John divides again. This is where we leave the period of conflict. And we enter into the period of crisis, right there. Because it says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly, he goes back. And these are crisis days now, for the remaining few days or weeks, however long it might be, until they put him to death. So we trace the footsteps of the Son of God from those early days. We've seen him so many times in Jerusalem. The other Gospels don't talk so much about the Jerusalem scenes. They talk about the scenes in Galilee. John brings Jerusalem before us many times. He speaks of the three Passovers during the Lord's life. And the next reference we get is that when he comes up from that seclusion, he comes up to the final Passover where he was crucified. And we'll take that up next time in the will of God, next time we speak on John's Gospel. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful, wonderful book, the book of John. There are many of us here this morning that have been saved through the verses written in this wonderful Gospel. We pray Thou take Thy word and write it on our hearts this morning. And grant, Lord, that if there's one here knowing Thee not, that one might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal life this morning. We seek Thy parting blessing. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this parable, this miracle, the purpose of which was that the Son of God might be glorified. And truly, blessed God, what glory comes to His name as we think of Him as the conqueror of death, the one who is master of that awful enemy of mankind, death, the wages of sin. We thank Thee for Him, Thy beloved Son, and ascribe glory to His name as we separate now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.